We're in the book of Mark. Anybody need a Bible? We'd love to pass out Bibles here. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Rick will make sure you have a Bible. Mark chapter 6 is where we're at today. And we've been studying challenging ourselves, studying our Savior, and challenging you to stand firm. Okay? Stand firm. When I think of stand firm, I think of a tree, a mighty oak in the midst of a wind. It just bends a little bit, but doesn't break. And the Bible calls us to stand firm. So all year we've been studying that, and now we get into the book of Mark where, look up here, this is how we learn how to stand firm. We recognize that Jesus is our King, and His power is what sustains us. So Mark is revealing to the people of Rome, specifically who this book is written to, the people of Rome, His majestic authority and power as they're going through persecution. Now, how many have ever been through some type of persecution you feel like in your life? All right. Well, I'm not putting your persecution aside, but I'm thinking that these guys, when they're facing the lions and they're facing the Colosseum and they're being thrown out of their families, they might have it a little bit harder. So if they can handle this message, so can you. And Jesus is saying something to them and desires to encourage them in their daily walk. Now, today's theme, I put a little blank there. Today's theme is this: do not fear man's rejection. Do not fear man's rejection. Trust our Savior's plan. Okay? Do not fear man's rejection. Proverbs says that the fear of man is a snare. And all too often we cower because we're afraid. This text will teach us, do not fear, trust our Savior's plan. Rejection will happen. Rejection isn't the end of the world, though. Now, this message is a deeply personal message for me. And I'm sure it's going to be a deeply personal message for some of you. And I was talking with our guys in our small group this week, and we realized that there are some things that we can see in our own life. So before we attack this, I wanted to answer a few questions that I had thought as I looked through the text. Well, let me just say this. I hope that as we go through this, we answer the questions. Let me just tell you these questions, okay? They're not on the screen. You can write them down if you want, but I want you to focus on them, all right? Focus on those questions because we're going to see it in the text. Here's question number one. Can I trust Him? I don't know if He really understands my life right now. Does He understand my life? Does Jesus understand what I am going through? And secondly, why did these people reject Jesus? They knew Him for over 30 years. Why were they offended by Him? So, with that in mind, let's go to the text. We're in Mark 6. Everybody got the Bible that they need, right? Good. Mark 6. Everybody there? Yes. Everybody there? Yes, Don. Good to have you here, Don. Let's start with verse 1. He, talking about Jesus, He went away from there. Let's stop there for a minute. He's been in Capernaum. His central base, he had the leader of the synagogue come to him and say, my daughter is dying. He had a woman with an issue of blood that he healed. He's been in Capernaum. He went away from there. All right? So understand, he's going somewhere. But I don't want us to miss this. All right? Capernaum was his home base. By all gospel accounts, though, this was the last time that Jesus was in Capernaum. And sometimes we have to understand, when I am rejected at work, I must trust Jesus' plan. Because Jesus was being rejected at His workplace, His home base. So if we look at point one, it's when I'm rejected at work. He left there. Now, when you look at the book of Matthew chapter 11, we realize that Jesus has found a group of people in Capernaum that, I mean, large crowds followed Him, right? Everywhere were large crowds, but yet they were unbelieving. They wanted the show. Now, if Sean put on a great light show every week along with the music, and he added a bunch of instruments, and you guys all came for that, but when it came to I'm to open the Word, and I've seen this happen in churches, people like, I got to go to the bathroom, but you never see him again. It's kind of that same deal. We want the show, but when it comes down to reality, do we really believe? And in Mark chapter 11, we find out that Jesus chastises this group of people for their unbelief, and he never shows up again. Mark 11 says, now listen to this verse. All right, we remember the Old Testament. We remember what happened to Abraham and Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen to what Jesus says. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Wow. That's a pretty strong statement. He's saying, if I did what I'm doing right here with you, you people here in Capernaum, and I did it in Sodom, one of the worst cities in the world that I destroyed by fire and brimstone, it would still be here today. He goes on to say, but I tell you, it would be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom than for you. And Jesus was being rejected by the people because all they wanted was more and more show, more and more show, more and more show. And as the excitement wore off, they started to fan out, and rejection soon to follow. I tweeted a very strong statement I want you all to hear, balcony included. All right? If your relationship is built on the shallow end of the pool, it's an inch deep and 3 miles wide, there's nothing to your relationship. When the fun wears off, rejection will follow. If it's not built deep, like Christ builds his relationship with us, when the fun wears off, there's still something there. Little marriage tip for you there. Okay? If you're dating, don't be an inch deep and 3 miles wide in your relationship. And these people were an inch deep and 3 miles wide with Jesus. And so he was rejected. If you have a relationship with somebody and it's not very deep, watch out. It's going to be real easy for them just to leave you. History records that in the synagogues in Capernaum, that it was destroyed, a place where Jesus spoke often. It was destroyed and another building was built on top of it. And when archaeologists discovered it, this new church that was built there had all kind of mystic and cultic symbols painted on its walls. What do we do? What do we do when we're rejected at work? Trust Jesus' plan. Jesus says, I know I have a plan for you, Jeremiah. Trust that his best interests are at the center of his heart for you. Jesus was rejected in his church community and in his place of work, in a place where he had altered the landscape of the people's existence. Think about what Jesus has done there, what we have learned that Jesus has done in Capernaum and the surrounding areas. Demon-possessed people. This had to be the capital of demon-possessed people, because every time you write an account of Jesus doing something, he was casting out demons as well. He's going to send his disciples out in this chapter, and they're going to do the same thing. He healed the sick and the lame. I mean, if you were a doctor in that town, you're like, what do I do? Jesus is here and everybody's good. But they didn't want the message of repentance. They wanted more show. Don't go to church for show. Go to church for the gospel. Okay? Now we get to the meat of the story. And Jesus went away from there and went to his hometown. And his disciples followed him. His hometown was Nazareth. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, and we get into some questions here. All right, so we get to the heart of the story. Now he gets a second invite to speak at his hometown synagogue. That's pretty sweet. I grew up in Toledo, Ohio, and I went to a church that had about 1,800 members. Back then, that was a big deal. You know, now we have mega churches that have 5,000 or 6,000, but that was a big deal. And if I were to get an invite to speak at that church right now, I'd be pretty excited about that. Right? I mean, I went to school at the Christian school there. These were my people. This has been pretty awesome. Now, this is the second time. You just don't get to speak at a synagogue. The rabbi invites you to speak. This is the second time. Luke chapter 4. I guess this rabbi didn't remember what happened the last time Jesus spoke there, but Mary did. And Luke, who the scripture says, the only place in the scripture that says Mary pondered all these things, it's believed that Luke even interviewed Mary as he wrote his book. Luke records it in Luke 4, where he says that the crowd was so angry with Jesus after he opened up a scripture and read from Isaiah chapter 60, and they were literally filled with rage, that they grabbed Jesus, took him out, and was going to push him off a cliff. And then the scripture says, and he went between them, and they did not know where he went. Where did he go? They were going to throw him off there's a cliff that overlooked Nazareth, and they were going to throw him off. And all of a sudden, he's not there. Where'd he go? Now he gets a second. I mean, the church must have been really bad that day. All right? Some days you have that. If you're going to throw me off, throw me into this net, though, I ask. That's all I ask, okay? You can do that. Not a good day, but during his first year of ministry, I'm sure they heard about all that he was doing. His mother obviously heard at one point and went to see him. Now he's asked to speak again. It's Saturday, and he's at church with his men. What did he teach? He taught the Bible. He taught the Word of God, right? Because everything else will pass away, Psalm says, but the Word of God will remain forever. And so he teaches the Word of God, and let's see the reaction. And on the Sabbath day, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. Kenneth Wiest, a famous Greek translator, said that word means flabbergasted. Not a word we use today. Surprised. Amazed. Maybe you have in your Bible astonished like mine. It was just like, oh. And then they began to ask some really kind of mean questions. Where did this man get these things? Talking about his ability to speak. Where did he get these things? They weren't denying his wisdom. They said, what is this wisdom given to him? They weren't denying his mighty works. What is this mighty works done by his hand? They weren't denying that. You're just wondering, where did he get it? They weren't able to accept that he was the Son of God. They were saying he's underqualified in their minds. Like, where did he get this wisdom? Because he's not a rabbi. He didn't go to rabbi school. They're going to say where he went in just a minute, what kind of school he went to. You had a choice growing up. We have Boaz and Caleb here, two great young men in our church, okay? And as they grow up, they had a choice when they reached the age of 12. Did I go to rabbi school or did I go do a chore? Did I do work with my hands? All right, so when they both reached that age, they had to make the decision. And you would be trained in that. And they're saying, he wasn't trained in that. What was he trained as? He was trained as a carpenter. It says it right there. Isn't this the carpenter? Not a very nice statement, by the way. Jesus' singularly beautiful life had made no effect or effective impression upon their dull, cold hearts. They just thought, isn't this general laborer, this guy who works with his hands? I think about that. The one who spoke the world into existence chose to work with his hands. There had to be some pretty cool stuff that he did. It wasn't just woodworking, okay? The word really means that they could be a stonemason. They could work with their, they could just dig ditches. They worked. A carpenter worked with his hands. Okay? But if he built a wall, I bet it was pretty straight. I bet if he cut an angle to put something together, it was perfect. Me, on the other hand, when asked to work with clay in fifth grade, got so frustrated. Everybody's making these cool things, you know. Couldn't make an ashtray in Christian school. That would be bad. So I'm like, what do I do with this? And I just took it and I squeezed it. I was so angry. And I went, poof. And the teacher said, what's that? I said, it's a Mexican hat. My mom still has that Mexican hat, by the way, in her treasure chest. I'm like, Mom, you can get rid of it. Oh, no, it's your artwork. I'm like, oh, you can get rid of that. Jesus's would have looked like a Mexican hat. 30 years he walked blameless among them. But they wouldn't believe that the one whose face they knew so well, who lived among them, who was eating and drinking and addressing them like this was my family, that he had the right to claim their attention as a son of God. They thought they knew him. Look, they thought they knew him, but they couldn't express or figure out what was going on, so they just rejected him. You know, Capernaum didn't know him, so they got to know him a little bit. And when he was doing all the famous things, that was sweet. But when he was starting to talk, then they're like, whoa, can we go back to that miracle thing? These people knew him. 30 years grew up there. And yet they were rejecting him. So much so that, remember, they're at church, right? And they're asking these questions out loud. Who is this guy? Where did he get this knowledge? How can he do these mighty works? They're just saying this out loud as he's trying to speak. Isn't he the carpenter? And then they get really, really vicious. Here's what they say. Look at the text. They were astonished. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? And the brothers of James, Joas, Judas, and Simon? And are there not his sisters with us? And they took offense to him. Let's key in on the word son of Mary. Is a very, in the day, offensive statement. Because everybody else was known as Sean, the son of, and they would quote the fathers, what's your father's name, Sean? Jeff. Sean, the son of Jeff, the carpenter. You know, the carpenters. Sean, the son of Jeff. Well, what's your mom's name? Judy. So, if they wanted to be offensive, they would introduce Sean as, this is Sean, the son of Judy. You never introduce somebody or called somebody their name by their mother's name. But here they are at church. Church can be so brutal, right? And also, this might be a little thing about, you know, the whole rumor of the virgin birth. And the brothers are just like, no, he's my half-brother. No, I mean, God and Mary, and Jesus. I don't know how it all worked. But that means that he's not. Either way, they're poking serious fun at him. It's fun to make jokes with each other. If it's funny now, it's funny. If it's funny later, it's funny now, right? But this was crossing the line. We don't know what happened to his father, but even if his father was dead, they should have addressed him by his dad's name, but they were so frustrated with him. He was a stumbling block. That's what it said, to take offense at him. These people had become a stumbling block to Jesus. Or Jesus had become their stumbling block, excuse me. And sometimes church people can be so brutal. I remember a time when I was the interim senior pastor. Our senior pastor had been asked to leave, and so I was stepped in there. And for 6 months I did the job, and now they were getting to the point where they were going to look for, I really wanted to work at this church. I really wanted to be their senior pastor. We were growing. Things were going well. I was enjoying preaching every week and doing my ministries every week, and things were in the right track. And came time for that. We're going to start the board, and we're going to start a search committee, and that kind of was like, oh, so okay, search committee, all right. And then we finally got to a deacon's meeting on a Wednesday night after church, and they said such brutal things. Well, Nate, we're not going to include you because of this. Sometimes people feel like they have the right to offend. And they never offer grace. And you need to be reminded that even if I weren't your pastor, whoever pastor that you sit under, it's God's messenger, his under-shepherd. And he treats you with respect. It doesn't mean you have the right just to throw him under the bus anytime you want, just because you don't like what he's saying, or it makes you feel better. And Jesus was getting that right here. guest speaker at church, and that's what we learned. Sometimes I'm rejected in my community. This was the people. This was his people. His town. He was being rejected in his community and in his church. And all the time, listen, this is why we can learn so much from Jesus. Okay? All in favor of learning something from Jesus? Amen? Okay? All the while, Jesus' 12 disciples were with him. Now, we would be like angry. We would be like embarrassed. But he's showing his 12 disciples that, hey, listen, this is what's going to happen. This is how it's going to happen. Rejected where we worked, your hometown. I'm rejected in my hometown. I'm rejected in my church. And Jesus was trying to show them that I'm going through this first just to show you that it's going to be okay. And when I'm rejected in my community, I must trust Jesus leading. When I'm rejected in my community, it's going to happen. You stand for Jesus. You're going to be rejected by people. You got to stand for Jesus and trust his leading. Where's he going with this? This text is deeply comforting to pastors who struggle with churches that reject them. Jesus is very specific about who's rejecting him. Do you notice it in the text there? He makes a statement in that meeting that I was telling you about. One of the people asked me this question. You know, they were trying to be really nice, but they were really being ignorant. And they're like, well, isn't a prophet not welcome in his own hometown? And I'm like, well, this isn't my hometown. I grew up in Toledo. Oh. But apparently, to him, this was his hometown. He says, verse 4, and Jesus said to them, all this is happening. All this is, they're getting angry with them. Here comes the mob again. They're starting to rise up. They're like, basically, the text is like, they're like this. Oh! And Jesus just says, a prophet is not without honor. And notice where? In his hometown. But who is next? Among his relatives. Right? Where was Jesus' relatives? In his hometown with him. Going to church, going to synagogue with him. They're rejecting him. Didn't stop there though, did he? Who else rejected him? His own household. Mark was very clear who was there. Mary was there. She didn't reject him. James, Joseph, Judas, or Jude, you know the book of the Bible, Jude, and Simeon, his two sisters. We know that after resurrection, Jesus spent time with his brother James. James becomes the leader of the church. James was a powerhouse, okay? Not the disciple James. He was the first martyr. James, his brother, became a powerhouse, wrote the book of James. His brother Jude becomes a follower of Christ and writes a very great book, the book of Jude. But we don't know about the others. And Jesus says, I'm not without honor. I mean, they came to think I was crazy. My own family. My relatives. But we got to trust his leading. Point number three, that's the point here. When I'm rejected at home, I can trust Jesus' comfort. When I'm rejected at home, I can trust Jesus' comfort. The truth of the matter is that we're oftentimes rejected at home. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'll ask the question, how many of you have unsaved relatives? And how quickly that discussion gets shut down. Or how angry they get because you bring it up. Or how much they want to argue their defense versus your defense. In those moments, what do? We trust the comfort of Jesus who said, listen, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We realize what Proverbs was right. A brother is born for adversity. We realize what Jesus said in chapter 4 when he said, who are my mothers and brothers? These, the ones that do the will of God, they're my mothers and brothers. And you realize you have a new family now. I'm not trying. Or excuse me. A lot of you are trying, don't get me wrong, and you're not getting anywhere. Just understand, it's not anything new. Jesus went through the same thing. This is Jesus, the Son of God. The thing that you have to remember is, do not fear, only what? Only what? Do not fear, only believe. Our verse last week, trust Jesus' comfort. You're going to be rejected. Listen, this text shows us you're going to be rejected at your workplace. You're going to be rejected in your community. You're going to be rejected at home. Because people choose not to believe. This is what it really comes down to. Look at what Jesus said. And he could do no mighty works there except that he laid his hands. I mean, look at the compassion. I love this. No mighty works can be done, but there's somebody who needs me. Okay. And he healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And so he leaves there, and the rest of that verse says he went out among the villages teaching. He went out, this the way the Greek is in this text and the way it's talked about, is he went out in a circular pattern around the city of Nazareth teaching. I'm not going back there. I'll teach all around there. Because of unbelief. That was why he was being rejected. That leads us to point 4. The opposite of trusting Jesus is unbelief. The opposite of trusting Jesus is unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3 says this, watch your steps, friends. Make sure that no evil, unbelieving, lying about, that there is no evil, unbelieving, lying about that will trip you up and throw you off course, diverting you from the living God. The writer of Hebrews is saying, make sure you have no unbelief that's going to trip you up in your life. I don't know if Jesus can do this. Stop. The writer of Hebrews says, that's going to throw you off course. That's going to divert you from the living God. Unbelief, it has the power to rob us of our highest blessing. Did you hear that? If you heard it, say that's true. Let me say it again so you get another chance. All right, love you, church. Unbelief has the power to rob us of our highest blessing. Okay? I mean, I could tell stories here, but time does not allow for me to talk about all the times where we just stepped out in faith and God worked and it was an amazing thing. But by unbelief, it's robbing you of your blessing. The people of Nazareth were so unbelieving that they refused to bring even their sick to Jesus. Who's the ones that got healed in Nazareth? The ones that brought their sick to Jesus. But in this church community, they're like, no, you're not going. Now Jesus' inability to perform miracles in these circumstances was all thrown out on Nazareth. And if you have a hard time thinking that Jesus' inability to perform miracles under these circumstances doesn't fit with your concept of the nature of Christ, you need to change your nature of Christ. This does not mean that the people's unbelief is greater than God's power. It means that Jesus would not force his blessing on those who did not wish to receive it. Let's think through that, okay? Because there's times where Jenna, she's at work and she's talking to somebody about Jesus, but they're just like stone wall. They don't want to hear it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. They just don't have that belief. Is it Christ? No. It's their choosing not to believe. That's why we talked about red apples last week. You know, those that are going through a difficult situation. Faith, on the other hand, isn't just belief. When you place your faith in Christ, understand it's belief plus action. Because Jesus said even the demons believe. Right? So if it's just belief, they'd be in a good place. But it's your faith. I believe Jesus can do it, and stepping out towards that, because God has promised a good result. Verses 7 through 13 are the disciples. We're going to get to that in 2 weeks. The disciples stepping out in faith. When Jesus said, take no bag, take no money, only take one walking stick, only take one change of clothing. He said, only take one tunic. Why? Because you took extra tunics if you were going to be laying outside around a fire, because your tunics then became your blankets. And Jesus said, you got to trust me that there's people that are going to take you in, and you only need one tunic. Only take one pair of sandals. Don't take extra money in your belt. Step out in faith. And verse 12 says, when they went out, they proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons. They stepped out in faith, and look what happened. And anointed many with oil who were sick and healed them. And we're going to see that they received a great blessing. Faith is belief plus action. Faith is total commitment. I'm in. Here's what we need to know about faith. By faith, positionally, we have everything in Christ. Let me say that again. You need to hear this. Look up here. Okay? When you trust by faith in Christ for your salvation, positionally before God, you have everything. You are His child. You have everything. That's how He sees you. Now, progressive sanctification allows us to become more of a Christian. More, because where we were, we don't understand these things, but now we step out in faith, and now we grow as we read our Bible, and we become more and more like Christ. But in God's eyes, positionally before Him, you have everything there available to you. Let me open up my pantry and give you whatever you need. But the problem is, experimentally, our faith only goes so far. And God has to stretch us on that faith. Why do Christians go through difficult times? God's working in you. That's what He's doing. To bring you to a greater place of faith. And some of you, like a year ago, I would never be where I'm at right now. So positionally, you have everything in Christ. Everything is available that we can lay hold of by faith. All God is asking for us to do is to yield to Him completely. For some of you, you're a 200-gallon jug. Your faith is not a problem. You're like, this is awesome. I got it. I got so much in God. Some of you are a teacup. And you're working and you're stepping and your faith is growing. And that's okay. Okay? Just step out in faith and trust Him and obey Him. I have a little graph on the screen. I want to show you what the problem is with unbelief and what the example of faith is that helps us here. You see the problems there on your page. Unbelief blurs what, though? Unbelief blurs the obvious. Right? The obvious was Jesus is the Son of God, and He's going into these great places, and He's doing these great miracles, but their unbelief didn't believe that. And it blurred the obvious that was right in front of them. But faith illuminates it. The disciples believed it, and they went out in faith, and they did great things. Unbelief builds up the irrelevant. Who cares who his brothers and sisters are? Who cares what his job was before he started preaching? Who cares who his mother was? But they wanted to make a big deal about all of those things. Faith disregards the irrelevant. Because the irrelevant is just that in comparison to the glory of Jesus Christ. Irrelevant. And people come to church and all they want to talk about is the irrelevant. Why don't we have a hymnal? Irrelevant. Why aren't you wearing a tie? Irrelevant. Why are there women ushers? Irrelevant. Let's talk about Jesus, right? Let's give all the glory to Jesus. Let's let the glory of God fall on this place. And the irrelevant will soon be pushed aside. Faith builds up the irrelevant unbelief builds up the irrelevant. Faith disregards it. The unbelief or the unbelieving person is blinded to the truth. The truth was that Jesus was who he said he was. But faith builds it or believes it. Now, just think about this. You've been traveling with Jesus for a year. He's been asking you to do all these things. He's stretching your faith. He's taking you out in the middle of the ocean, and there's like a bad storm, and he's calming it. He's letting demons come around you, like this crazy guy, and he's healing him and putting him in his right mind. He's healing people. He's raised somebody from the dead. Faith says, this is truth. And in two chapters, Peter is going to say the truth. You are the Son of God. Linchpin in this whole book. He builds him up to this point. And faith believes it. 12 and 13, they believed it. And two by two, they went out. And lastly, unbelief blocks the supernatural. Unbelieving people are blocked from the supernatural while faithful people are ignited by it. Look at verse 30. Don't want to get ahead of myself for 2 weeks from now, but at verse 30 it says, they returned to Jesus, and did Jesus had to pry it out of them, right? My son comes home from school, how was your day? Good. Alex comes home from work, how was your work today? It was okay. Now if I want to have a conversation, I got to be like, tell me a little bit more. I got to be like in their grill, not with it. They just blurted it out, and then Jesus, I did this, and then Jesus, this happened. And they told him. He didn't have to pull it out of him. The supernatural, what God is doing, don't think I'm thinking some crazy thing here, all right? What God does according to his word, what he allowed to happen through his disciples, they were ignited by it. They didn't have to be pried. Belief saves souls, unbelief blocks the power. You cannot recognize the work of God unless you recognize the truth of God. That sounds pretty good. I should say that again. Let me say that again. You cannot recognize the work of God unless you recognize the truth of God. All right. Here's your assignment. We're going to do one more point. We're going to sing a song. But I'm not going to share a whole bunch on John the Baptist's beheading. Okay? I'm not even going to share a picture. Because I couldn't find any really good ones. All right? You have to read about it. There's a point here that has to be made, though. All right, this has all been about unbelief and belief. Who believes? Who doesn't believe? People are rejecting Jesus because of their unbelief. And does it get to the top? Is my struggle as a Christian nationwide? Yes. And when opposition and unbelief find its way to the top, you just need to learn to expect it wherever you go. We look at the story here. King Herod heard of it. Heard of what? Jesus. Heard of what his disciples were doing. For Jesus' name had become known. Some said he was John the Baptist who had been raised from the dead. So now he had other people around Herod saying, well, that's just John the Baptist, you know, that guy that you killed. And they go into the story about how he died. But what does Herod think? That's why he does the miraculous. But others said he's Elijah. None of them said that he was the Son of God. Some say he was a prophet, like the prophet of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I have beheaded, has been raised. He didn't even believe it. Herod loved to talk to John. In fact, the text goes on when we look at verse 20. It says, he kept him safe, and he was perplexed by him, and he loved to go and hear him speak. He would have personal conversations with him. Yet even in that, he had unbelief. And his unbelief stretched even to the top. Unbelief isn't a local thing, but it's a fast-moving cancer. Once it rears its ugly head, start the clock, Martha. It's going to make its way all the way to the top. It's been said about a lie that it travels the world before the truth, around the world, before the truth even gets started. And the same is with unbelief. You want to take steps and show your faith. Trust me, unbelief has already been there and has already primed these people up. Doesn't mean you stop doing it. Doesn't mean you don't cast a seed. Just understand that unbelief reaches all the way to the top. All right. Well, that's our text for today. In a couple of weeks, we'll come back to Jesus feeding the 5,000, the story of the disciples going out. But for right now, as our worship team comes, I want to answer a couple of those questions I started out with. If they knew Jesus for 30 years, why did they reject him? Why were they offended by him? Right? Because, I mean, this, look up here. This is reality for us, right? I've known these people for so long. Do you know how many people I know? I've been here 10 years. Some of you I'm just meeting, but I've known people being in Baysville and living there. I've known people in that town for ages, 10 years. It's a long time. Some in this room are barely born. Some of you are still in high school. But yet they reject me. Why would they reject Jesus? Know this. The old axiom is true. Familiarity breeds contempt. I just see that. This is a local dude. There's nothing special. There's nothing that will happen to you. Hey, listen, it's going to happen to us, and we need to find comfort in this fact. People will say something like, "You're not so special. Who died and made you holy?" And the answer to that is Jesus, right? But don't be a smart aleck, right? The overwhelming purpose of this text is to show us that Jesus was rejected even in his hometown. You ought to expect it as well. It's going to happen. Just find comfort in the fact that you're doing what Jesus has asked you to do. Just expect it. I mean, how could we think less if it happened to Jesus? How could we think it's not going to happen to us? That's foolish thinking, right? Well, not in my town, Nate. No, in your town. Well, what do I do even if the government's against me? Carry on. I mean, listen, our call is to trust him. Amen? That's our calling. That we believe, we sung that this morning, we believe he is the Son of God. And that he only has our best interest in heart. And if he says it's time to come home, there's a reason. And if he says, "I want you to endure this," there's a reason. Our role is to trust. And when even the government is calling on you and saying, "You need to change, you need to be more coexistent with everybody," just trust him. He's the way. He's the person that we get on his back and he carries us safely through to the other side. He's the person who died for your sin so that you could be forgiven. Just trust him. That's what we're called to do. So the overwhelming question in this text is, can I trust him? Can I trust him? Can I trust Jesus to get me through the things I'm going through in my life right now? Does he really understand? Well, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this. I have it up on the screen. "Since we have a great high priest," talking of Jesus, "who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God," what's it say? "Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin." That's comforting right there, but he doesn't stop there, right? Like, can I trust him because he doesn't know wrong? He's been tempted in every way like you, but he didn't succumb to the temptation. He's been rejected like you, but it didn't bother him. Well, can I trust him? Does he know what I'm going through? The answer is yes. What am I supposed to do then? What am I supposed to do, Pastor Nate? What's the text say? "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may also receive mercy and find grace to help when? In the time of need. Can I trust him when I'm being rejected by family, friends, and my community? Yes. He's been there. He knows exactly what you need. We're just to trust and obey, right? There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So, Lord, that is our prayer. We thank you for giving texts like this. You don't just give us the flowery. You let us know that even you were despised and rejected. We realize, even as Peter said, that you were cast aside by your own people, yet you trusted yourself to the one whom sent you, the one who set this plan in motion, and we are to do the same thing. We are to set our hearts on, as Hebrews said, the author and perfecter of our faith, the high priest who in every way has been tested, and let it be comfort to us. And God, in the moment, it's difficult, but we cry out to you that even in moments of rejection by our family, our friends, our community, our neighbors, even our government, God, we know that we can trust you. And so help us to lean on you for comfort and find grace and mercy for our help in time of need. Help us to be faithful to what you have called us to do. And that is to share the good news with boldness, casting the seed on all who would hear. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.